Well, I am just so grateful to see Jim here. I didn't expect him to be here, and so thank you very much. I've really, Jim's going to continue his studies on. You go, big guy. Yeah. Yeah, that didn't get much of a response at all. Okay. All right, well, it's a blessing to be able to teach in this class, and I just look out at everybody, and everybody's got so many things going on in their lives, but Friday night we had all of the ballet staff and their spouses and all their children over. So I don't know, there was 35 people over and there were kids running everywhere. But one of the guests was Aaron Long. And we talked about you, Sam, for so long. Very exciting. So as you know, Aaron Long is the principal of Restoration Academy, right? So he's been there for a couple years, maybe. And you know, if you missed the Cargo's testimony, I don't know when it was. We need to have it again because it is remarkable. So Sam works at Restoration Academy. What's going on there is incredible. So it's just so encouraging. And I think Sam even mentioned this one day about, I think all of their seniors graduated and are going to college. That's incredible. In Fairfield, I mean, right in the middle, the inner city. It's just remarkable. Just absolutely incredible. And I just want to say one more thing about one more person. Daniel Ferrudo is here. I'm going to embarrass him. Daniel is a baseball coach extraordinaire. He's coaching out in Texas. Y'all in the baseball world, you got to work up, and it's just 100 hours a week going like crazy all the time. So just pray for his energy and his stamina. And he is a great coach. And just pray, you know, it's just like everybody else. It comes in steps, and you got to bust it at every step. And you're competing with everybody. So anyway, we're cheering and praying for you, Daniel. Incredible. Okay, today I am not going to talk about Joseph, but I'm going to talk about Psalm 77. And the reason I'm talking about Psalm 77 is I'm reading a commentary by James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia from 1968 to 2000. He's an incredible author, speaker, teacher, incredible leader in the Reformed Church, in the PCA Church. And he was an American Reformed Christian theologian, Bible teacher, author, and speaker known for his writing on the authority of Scripture and the defense of biblical inerrancy. And I think he probably taken the same position that Briarwood has taken on these issues. And so he just writes so clearly and relatively concisely. It's a phenomenal literature. And Peggy found it first, and she would keep telling me when she's spending time with the Lord, Tim, you really, really need to read this. Well, she says that to me all the time. So, you know what I'm saying, yeah. Don't you? So then I started reading it, and I highly recommend it. There's three volumes, commentaries on the Psalms. And you can get it on Amazon and read it on your computer or your phone, whatever. Okay, so he went to high school in New York. He's went to the Stony Brook School. Sounds like a fancy prep school. And then he went to Harvard University, graduated from Harvard, and then went to seminary at Princeton, and then got his doctorate degree at the University of Basel. And So I've hopefully adequately said what I think. This is a quote from someone just on the Amazon Prime, you know, site where they're writing something about it. These are actually expository sermons given by James Boyce on the Book of Psalms. I have all three volumes, this is the guy saying this, and have just finished volume one. I just bought a copy for family member for Christmas because I thought reading through the Psalms with Boyce made a profound change in my understanding and depth of knowledge of the Bible. I loved every page. I now have the deepest love and respect for this incredible Old Testament book and don't regard it as just a collection of lovely verses to be memorized as needed. I can hardly wait to get into volume two. Anything James M. Boyce writes, I want to read. His style so clear, I find myself having to stop and sit back to reflect on what I've read. His application is spot on. And that's exactly my sentiment. So, said better than I can say. Okay, so Psalm 77. So the first set of Psalms was written almost exclusively by David. And now in this group of Psalms, many have been written by a person called Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. I can remember reading that for all these years. Asaph, what I didn't even know was a name. Well, I mean, I guess I thought it was a name since it's written by him, but never even thought about it. But he was one of the members of the tribe of Levi whom David had put in charge of worship. So, and he was a musician. And so, he performed and, or structured all the music and he was a leader of a group of an entire clan. And sometimes there are other people kind of the clan of Asaph who write some of these songs. But these are songs, that were sung, for worship. And last year we took a trip to Scotland. We may have played a little golf, but Harry went and four or five other guys. And the churches we went to there actually had, unfortunately, and to their detriment, I think, had no musical instruments. I can't imagine that. But what they did is sing the songs. And it was cool to sing, sing the psalms. So these were written, they're poetry, and they're written, to be sung, and, but the meanings are just incredible. Okay, so, he composed a number of these psalms. I think Asaph wrote Psalms 73 to 83. Which lead off the Psalter's third book. And so we're going to talk about Psalm 77, so I'll just read it at first. It's 20 verses, and we'll just go verse by verse, and that'll be it. And I want to say I'm going to follow Boyce's exposition, not loosely, very specifically. So, since I just really started preparing it for this point. So, okay. Psalm 77, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, who I didn't look that up. Y'all can look that up. A psalm of Asaph. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end of all time? at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? So has anyone in here ever felt like that? And I think we can all say absolutely. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Of course, this is Moses and the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So what Boyce says is that one thing you can say about Asaph is he is really pouring his heart out to God. And I think I've read this many times before, but when he's really lamenting and pouring his heart out and agonizing to God, you know, I can just remember reading that pretty quickly, and then you see a turnaround, and we'll talk about that, and then I never really did think about that lament, that deep anguish he had. And it's important for us to recognize that, and that we will have that. It's because God builds in us a deep desire to know him and to serve and honor him, and a deep desire to know and honor and serve others. And we are going to fail, and others are going to fail towards us, and that causes deep anguish. And if you can't feel that kind of anguish, then you're not loving other people, and you're not loving God. And so we need to be able to pour our hearts out to God and cast our anxieties on him. Or we can't have the emotions God wants us to have. Then we can't love like God wants us to love. So let's just go to the first two verses. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearing. My soul refuses to be comforted. So he's basically saying that he's pouring his heart out to God, but nothing happens immediately. And, you know, God wants us to get our anguish out to him, not for 1 second, not for 1 minute, maybe not even for 1 day, but to get our deepest feelings and our emotions, to verbalize them to God. That is part of prayer. And, you know, many times, even in a Reformed church, we feel like we're doing something wrong if we do that. Or if we stay on it more than 10 seconds, you know. But God, we can't be normal. We cannot be normal if we can't pour out like this in even long periods of time. This is an example for us. This is an example God wants us to read about and understand. So God does not seem to be working in his life or in the life of the nation, which would not be so depressing if God had never worked, but he had. The poet remembers it, and he'll describe it later. But we have to get through this first part before we start remembering all the things that God has done. He talks about Charles Spurgeon in here, who identified closely with Asaph's physical and spiritual language, anguish. I'm just going to read this part. Spurgeon's studies of the Psalms were produced between 1865 and 1885, and during those 20 years, he experienced much ill health, which contributed to deteriorating and deteriorated until his death in 1892. He had neuralgia and gout, which left him swollen, red, painful limbs, so that he frequently could not walk or even write. This is Spurgeon, who's preaching every Sunday to thousands of people. he had debilitating headaches, and with these physical ills came frightful bouts of depression, leading almost to despair. In his later life, he was forced to leave London for the sunnier, drier weather in the southern France during the months of November, December, and January. In fact, he was in France at the Mediterranean village of Mentone when he died. This gives us some appreciation for what he was talking about when he wrote on Psalm 77. Spurgeon said, "Some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these words. No respite has been afforded us by the silence of night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment, and our spirit in anguish. Alas, my God, the writer of this exposition well knows what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul depression, my spirit knows well your awful glooms." That is Charles Spurgeon. And he says, if you ever felt like that, you probably have, and some who read these words have had such pains intensely, and there are people in this room who have suffered just like that. Everybody has suffered and felt some degree big doubt about what God's doing and why he's doing it and why it's taking so long for things to change. then let's get to Psalm 77, 3 through 6. Again, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. I've had three major things that have happened in my life that were devastating. And I'm not going to explain them all, but one many of you know, and I only say this because I experienced this verse in a way that I will never ever forget. It says, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And so this was I was married for 11 years and had two little girls. And at 5 and 2, my wife came in and said, "I don't love you anymore, I'm leaving." And so she left, moved 500 miles away. And I can remember the day the moving truck came and took everything out of the house. And there was one bed left. And I can remember getting in an empty room except for that bed, getting down on my knees when everything's gone on the truck. Truck went off. I can remember getting on my knees and I could not get a word out. That anguish was so overcome me. And it was, and for weeks I would just pray. I would roll, if I could sleep at all, I'd just roll out of bed. And I could hardly speak, and then I would say, "God, just help me take one step to get up and get ready and go to work." And I didn't think I was going to work, be able to work. I had just started at UAB. I just had my, I had a lab that didn't have anything in it. You know, you think somebody that hires somebody and you bring you in, you give you space. There's nothing there. And they're not saying what to do. You know, they hire you because you're supposed to, you know, get in there and build a program. So I could hardly even ordering supplies. I couldn't even interview people to work. I worked for 7 months. I worked for 9 months by myself, day and night in the lab. I just can't tell you the anguish, that was there. But God slowly but surely brought me out of that depression, of that, anxiety. And I can remember it to this day so that when, these other things happened that were devastating too, then you can look back and remember. This is what God did. He didn't do it, you know, that night. It took 9 months, to really get back, to full speed. So, if that happens to you, that is not a reason to be embarrassed. That shows you that you're created in God's image, that He has, given you a love for Him and a love for others. And when there are huge disappointments in those relationships, they're going to have that kind of effect. All right, but you can't stay there. Let's read Psalm 7 through 9 then. So this is where Asaph asked. So he hasn't made the turn yet, and he's asking these 6 rhetorical questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? This is a real statement. This is what he feels like. And I'm just going to say one more time. We have to be able to say that to God. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That's about as real and raw emotion as you can possibly get. Boy says at least Asaph has begun to think about God. At first, the whole first verses were I and me. And now his attention has at least turned to God. He's acknowledging that God exists, and he's starting to make the turn. For regardless of whether he senses the presence of God with him now, at least he did then, and he had reason to be happy. He can remember when he was happy with the Lord. He can remember his good times with the Lord. And he started thinking about those things. But that's just the problem, isn't it? He was happy with God then. He is not now. God seems to be utterly absent, to have abandoned him, and he's afraid that this apparent abandonment will go on forever. He is afraid that he will never get out of his depressed state, and that depression will lead to blank despair. So that's why he's asking these questions, and in asking the questions, at least his mind's not just on himself. He's turning to God. He's asking God questions. That's a big turn. I think it's really good, to write things down. And, you know, when we get in a state like this, when really difficult things happen, we need to have written things down so that we can read them then. Because you see, he's starting to remember. He's starting to acknowledge God. When you're in a place where you can't get a word out, you can't write anything. And then you can't remember because you can't think straight. You've got to have things written down somewhere. And you may not like to write, and that's okay, but write bullet points down of what God has done in times past so that you can review them in these difficult things. Okay, now comes the turn. And there's no telling how long this took. It could, you know, this is one psalm. It could have taken him months. It could have, who knows how long it took. Psalm 77:10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's when his attitude changed. That's when his mind changed. That's when he started to review what God had done in past years. And at this point, his review of the past is not a cause for grief, but a foundation for spiritual growth and comfort. I mean, thinking about what God has done in the past could make you even depressed more, right? But he got everything out to God. He cast his anxiety on him. Now he's asking God questions, and now he's turned, he's gotten around the corner. All right, now, so what he, so in 13 through 15, he starts reciting the attributes of God. And he says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. So now he's remembering things. Now, he's by himself. This is in the middle of the night. Of course, we need to ask people to come alongside us. Because you can't do this all by yourself all the time. There is a time to by yourself pour your heart out to God and acknowledge all of these things. But then there's a time to bring other people in. And that, if we're not doing this in this class, we might as well not even be meeting. This is not a social club. This, if we can't bear each other's burdens, then we just shouldn't even meet. So if you, but, and we're all hesitant to ask, but don't be. Absolutely don't be. So now the psalmist is remembering. He's remembering God, and he's reflecting on the years of working of God's work. This is all about God. So he says, God is holy, and he's been true in the past. So he's building his confidence that God is holy and is going to treat him with mercy and grace in the future. So he's remembering God is holy. God is not, this is not taking him by surprise. He's not, he cares. All right. And that God is great and that God is caring. So how do we know God's caring? It is because he redeemed the people, meaning that God delivered them from the bondage under the slave lords of Egypt. So that's, he's remembering that. And if he can, and he remembers that this is the same God who did it then, he can do it now with me. So it's also good to hear people give their testimonies so that you could remember what God did in their life. And that's why it's important for you to give your testimony to people so that you can encourage them. There's nothing more encouraging than to, there's, the first thing we all do when we come in this class, I guarantee you, is you think everything's going great with everybody. And that's why it's so good that we share deep prayer requests. But still you sit there and say, well, you know, still, most everything is great with most everybody. And that's just not true. And so give your testimony. Tell about the difficult things in your life. Because that's that and how God has worked and how he churned, what were the specific circumstances of him turning you. Okay, and then the last well, we're going to not skip 16 through 19. It's just God, just remembering how powerful God is, and that He's powerful enough. He's worked powerfully in the past, so He'll work powerfully in this situation. And then the last is verse 20. He titles it, "The Lord is our shepherd. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses." And so this is like the 23rd Psalm. Now he's all the way back and he's realizing God's a shepherd to me. He's powerful, he's caring, he's holy, and he's a shepherd. He's holding me in his arms, and he will support me. And then this is the last thing that Boyce says, is that it reminds him of the last of the verses in Habakkuk, where now he's to this place where, like Habakkuk, he said, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." That's Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. And that is a great verse to remember. So the very last thing is that Dr. Boyce died at age 63 from liver cancer. So he's pastor at 10th Pres from 1968 to 2000. And this is just a very quick little spiel that was on their website the day after his diagnosis. And he, it said that he did a quick chemotherapy. They started chemotherapy, but it didn't work. And then they decided to do, no more treatment. And I think he died very, very quickly. But he even preached sermons. He got the diagnosis on a Friday and preached a Good Friday sermon, and then preached as long as he could. So, well, that's long enough. Okay, let me just finish in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you built us with emotions, that the three of you have you're the author and perfecter of every good and perfect thing. You created emotions. You love each other with an unspeakable love. And Lord, and Father, we experience many deep and hard things in life because of our selfishness and the selfishness of other people, and because of Satan's complete selfishness. And so, Lord, we pray that you protect us from ourselves, you protect us from the selfishness of others and from Satan himself, and we pray that you would continue to encourage us. We pray that we would encourage each other and love each other and love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.